Ministry is hard. And a few weeks ago, I opened up with an illustration about Charles Templeton, a fellow preacher and friend of Billy Graham, that left his calling and became an apostate. He was someone who had abandoned the gift that God had given him, and instead of leading people to Christ, he provided people with reasons to not follow him. Okay, during this same time, Billy Graham also came to a crossroad in his ministry. You see, a series of events had Billy Graham contemplating whether to also quit the ministry or not, just like Charles Templeton. Will Graham, which is Billy Graham's grandson, he wrote an article last year detailing this critical period in Billy Graham's life. So I would like to share with you a little snippet of this article. This is Will Graham speaking. He said, "As I toured Forrest's home last year, it moved me greatly to walk the path that my grandfather walked as he struggled with the Lord and ultimately had the experience that would change the course of his ministry in the eternities of millions." You see, while he was at Forrest's home, he spent a great deal of time studying the Bible, and he kept seeing the same phrase pop up, "Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord." And while my grandfather had always accepted in his head the authority of the Scriptures, this became the turning point as he realized in his heart that God's Word is divinely inspired, eternal, and powerful. So one night at Forrest's home, he walked out into the woods and set his Bible on a stump. And he cried out, "Oh God, there are many things in this book I do not understand. There are many problems with it for which I have no solution. There are many seeming contradictions. There are some areas in it that do not seem to correlate with modern science. I can't answer some of the philosophical and psychological questions Chuck and others are raising," Chuck being Charles Templeton. "And then my grandfather fell to his knees, and the Holy Spirit moved in him, and he said, 'Father, I am going to accept this as thy word by faith. I am going to allow faith to go beyond my intellectual questions and doubts. And I will believe this to be your inspired word.' My granddaddy wrote in his autobiography that as he stood up, his eyes stung with tears, but he felt the power and presence of God in a way he hadn't in months. A major bridge had been crossed," he said. Shortly after this were the LA revival, where hundreds and thousands of people came to know Christ. So tonight's message is going to be directed to each and every one of us that is a believer. We have been called to the ministry. We have all been equipped by God. And like Timothy and Billy Graham, all of us will come to the point where we choose to persevere or to call it quits. So let's go ahead and bow our hearts and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, Lord. We thank you for these blessings that you bestowed upon us and this feast that we just had, Lord. Lord, we look upon your word now, Lord, and we ask that you speak to our hearts and nourish us so that we might be able to feed the Spirit within us, Lord. I pray that we are all convicted with this message by Paul to Timothy, Lord, and that we may all persevere in doing what God has called us to do, Lord. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And tonight we actually are going to finish 1 Timothy chapter 4. Okay, verse 11. Paul, speaking to Timothy, says, "These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." Verse 15. "Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Okay, so Timothy has blown it. He's dropped the ball. He's having problems maintaining order in the church. A few of the elders are preaching heresies. The conduct in the services has also come into question. And Timothy himself is struggling with his calling. However, Paul gets word of the troubles in Ephesus, and he proceeds on providing positive encouragement toward his dejected pupil. Paul's words are meant to build up Timothy again and not intended to tear him down. Paul will once again direct Timothy to focus on his character and God's word. So let's go ahead and look at verse 11 again. It says, "These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." You know, one of the issues that Timothy had while in Ephesus was that of his youth. You see, he was suffering from age discrimination. He was in his early to mid-30s, much younger than most of the elders in the church. You know, Paul was probably in his 70s at that time. And, you know, there are some that speculate that Timothy might have been a little arrogant in his sermons initially and that he might have turned off some of the elders. But I just don't see it. You see, because Timothy was timid by nature and therefore lacked the confidence in taking charge in his ministry. So whatever the case might have been, we do know that the elders were looking down upon Timothy because of his age. You know, the truth is, it doesn't matter how young you are. You know, there are many examples of God calling on young people throughout the Bible. You know, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. David was a teenager when God used him to defeat Goliath. Jeremiah was a teenager. Samuel was just a child. You know, you look back at the Jesus movement back in the 70s, and many of the pastors, those first generation pastors that came out of that movement, were also very young. You know, Greg Laurie was still a teenager when he was heading his Bible studies. And prior to that, Charles Spurgeon gave his first sermon as a teenager when he was 15 or 16 years old in front of a congregation. So Paul tells Timothy, you will offset your age by setting the example through your character, or better yet, You will demonstrate your maturity through the life you live. You see, we need to remember that even though Timothy was considered young, he was a seasoned Christian. The Greek word for example used here is tupos, and it means to be the pattern or the mold or the prototype. And that is what Timothy was supposed to do. He was supposed to be that prototype for the people in the congregation. So here are the six character traits that Paul tells Timothy to be an example of. So the first one he uses is word. And it says to demonstrate to the believers what a self-controlled tongue is, not only foul language, but also in double talk and gossip. So let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 12, please. Verse 36. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now let's go ahead and turn to Proverbs. Proverbs has many proverbs regarding the tongue. Proverbs 15, verse 28 says, "The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil." Okay, so the second trait that Paul tells Timothy to be an example of is in his conduct. So conduct demonstrates to the believer what it means to walk in Christ. Our manner of life must be an example to everyone. Let's turn to the book of Acts chapter 4, please. And here we're going to be looking at the conduct of the disciples in front of the Sanhedrin. Chapter 4, verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus." So how did the Sanhedrin realize that they had been with Jesus? By the way they spoke? By their conduct? By their actions? You know, we need to ask ourselves, do people outside the church realize, you know, that we are actually Christians? Or do they have a hard time telling us apart from everyone else? You know, I recently was blessed with the opportunity to go see the movie Do You Believe? And in the movie, one of the protagonists is being sued. He just happens to be a paramedic who is also a believer. He is being sued because he prayed alongside an accident victim that was about to die. The accident victim accepts Christ just before his death. And shortly after, his non-believing wife shows up and is outraged to see her husband holding a cross that the paramedic had just given to him. So he is taken to court and sued. Just before his trial, the lawyer of the wife kept on pushing him and asking him, why does he still want to go through this, knowing that he could lose everything, all his possession? And you see, the lawyer and the victim's wife, what they wanted was, they wanted to make an example out of him. And they were demanding a public apology from the paramedic for sharing his faith. So this was his response. When he was pressed, he said, "I once was asked, if you were ever accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you?" So we all need to ask that question amongst ourselves. You know, what is the evidence in our lives? You know, is it that Jesus fist that's behind our car? Is that our only evidence? Is it the Calvary Chapel Sarita decal on our window? Is that the only evidence? You know, or is it the Bible that sits in our car unopened until Sunday morning? Is that our evidence? You know, our character, not what we say, is our evidence. That's why it's important to be an example in character. Let's go ahead and turn real quick to Titus chapter 1, another one of the pastoral epistles. Verse 16, it says, "They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." Okay, so the third trait that Timothy is supposed to be the prototype or example is in love. And this means that what is our motivation? Are we genuine in our love for our brothers and sisters? Or is it all an act? We need to remember that love is what brought salvation from God to man. As believers, especially those in leadership, we should be living examples of pure, fervent love. Why? Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. It says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Did you get that? The love of God has been poured out in our hearts. Not sprinkled upon our hearts, poured out. We should be radiating with God's love as a believer. Thank you. So the fourth trait that Timothy is supposed to be this prototype or example is in spirit. How bad do you have that excitement or enthusiasm in being a child of God? You know, of being in that ministry, of serving in the ministry. Are you gung-ho? Or are you one of those moping Christians that complain all the time while serving God? Why would anyone want to become a Christian if all they saw was a church full of pouting Christians simply going through the motions? You know, now does this mean we have to go all out, you know, Pentecostal and start doing flips in the aisles? No. We can still be enthusiastic while maintaining things in order. So the fifth trait Timothy is supposed to be an example is in faith. Do we really trust God when things don't go our way? During the times that we are persecuted for His sake. So Jesus here is speaking to the church in Smyrna. Let's turn to Revelations chapter 2. Revelations 2, verse 10. It says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulations 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." The sixth trait that Paul tells Timothy to be an example of is impurity. We have to live a life that is moral and clean. A life that is just and honest. A life that far exceeds the standards of the world. It is important to note that purity doesn't signify one who is sinless. Purity implies one who is blameless or spotless. Let's turn to Psalms. I got two Psalms of David here. Psalm 24, verse 3. This is David. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Another one of David's Psalms is Psalm 51:10, which is very familiar to many of us. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So let's go back to verse 13 of 1 Timothy, please. As Paul continues to encourage Timothy. First Timothy 4:13, Paul says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, exhortation, and to doctrine." First one, reading. Not only was Timothy to devote himself to reading God's word, he was to read it to the congregation. You know, it wasn't anything new. Jesus read a portion of Isaiah in Luke 4 in front of the multitudes in the synagogue in Nazareth. And prior to that, we have an account of Ezra doing the same thing in the book of Nehemiah. So let's go ahead and turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square. That was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. 6 hours. 6 hour sermon. Before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him, at his right hand, stood a couple guys. Verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, "Amen. Amen," while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, a couple of other brothers, it says, helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Verse 8, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. So that was one thing that Paul told him to give attention to. The second one was exhortation. Not only was Timothy to read directly from God's word, his exhortation was supposed to center on God's word. He was supposed to do the opposite of what the heretics and the false teachers were doing. Silly myths and endless genealogies. You know, I recently listened to a sermon, and I was really excited since the scriptures were going to cover a portion of the Bible that I was just really looking forward to listening. You know, I was looking forward to the exhortation. What was I going to get out of that pastor, you know, explaining, and how was I going to apply that exhortation in my life? What I heard was a 30-minute narration of the different ministries the pastor had served. And he wound up skimming through the scriptures for the next 5 minutes. What? You know, listen, all exhortation must be centered on God's word. Amen. Be careful of sermons that all they do is make you laugh and you forget what scriptures you were studying that day. So the third thing Paul tells Timothy to give attention to is doctrine. Paul's directive to Timothy is that the church must be focused, that they must understand and be taught on the truth of the Christian faith and must not stray from these truths. Remember in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, the congregation had abandoned sound doctrine for fables and endless genealogies. Now let's go ahead and go to verse 14 of chapter 4. Let's continue. Paul tells Timothy, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." You know, we get a sense early on in the first epistle of Timothy that Timothy wanted out of the ministry. His timidity, his age, his physical ailments were becoming a burden. And Paul repeatedly encouraged Timothy by reminding him of his calling. He did that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. Paul tells Timothy, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you." He does it again in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. He says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Timothy had heard with his own ears at an early age that God would enable and bless his preaching. Paul is telling Timothy, don't waste the gift that has been given to you. You know, God gives each of us spiritual gifts according to his will for the purpose of the ministry. God doesn't give us the gift simply because we ask for them or because we desire to have them. Let's turn real quick to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 11. "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Verse 12. Underline this because this is why we have the gifts. "For the equipping of the saints for the works of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Now let's continue in our study. Verse 15 of chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy, "Meditate on these things and give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all." Give yourself entirely to them. The ministry cannot be something we pursue and not give a full effort on. It is not a part-time job or a hobby or something you do on the side. You know, you hear athletes say that they give 110%, and sometimes you will hear a player during a post-game interview say how they left everything on the field. As Christians, this is what we are supposed to be. We are supposed to leave everything on the field. We are supposed to give everything we have to God's ministry. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, please. Verse 24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. You know, the Greek word for progress here in verse 15 is prokope, and it means to advance. There must be a constant effort in our part in pursuing godliness. Progress in knowledge, progress in wisdom, progress in faith, and progress in walk. So now we come to the last verse in chapter 4. Paul wants Timothy to take an inventory of his life and teaching. Verse 16, it says, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Listen, the power of the Word of God is magnificently enhanced by the preaching of a pastor who has faithfully done his work and who is ministering in the power of the Spirit. This is what Paul urges upon young Timothy. You know, unfortunately, we have pastors that they have good doctrine, awesome teachers that know the scriptures like the back of their hands, but they fail to take heed to themselves and wind up falling. They develop an addiction to porn or have extramarital affairs. They steal from the church. They become greedy. We hear about them way too often. This is something we should be asking ourselves regularly, taking inventory of where we stand in our walk and the doctrine we teach. Paul then proceeds in telling Timothy to continue in them and not to stop. He says, "Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourselves and those who hear you." Did I miss something? Oh, I think I had said that already. Sorry. So we all know that salvation comes from God's grace alone, right? However, God uses some of us to convey His message. For some of us, He uses the doctrine we teach. And for some of us, He uses our walk. Those that persevere in life and doctrine will also persevere in salvation. An old preacher once said, "For just as the salvation of his flock is a pastor's crown, so all that perish will be required at the hands of a careless pastor." You know, in closing tonight, like I said last week, chapter 4 is very convicting. Some of you might be thinking that this somehow sounds a little bit like legalism. You know, all this talk about work, 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 and not a lot of talk about grace. Let's turn real quick to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I actually put it up, but go ahead and look it up in your Bible. It's an important verse concerning your walk. Okay, Paul speaking. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. You see, God's grace transformed Paul from what? From the person he was to the person he became. And Paul understood that the grace of God would still have been given to him whether he worked hard or not. God's grace is not dependent, it's a free gift. But Paul also understood, and Paul also didn't want to cheapen God's grace by being passive. You know, as believers, we have been transformed by God's grace to do His will. And if we are going to proceed in doing God's will and persevere in the ministry, we better focus on our character and use God's words and the gifts God gave us to minister not only to the hearts of the people in the congregation, but to our own heart as well. May we be like Paul and have that conviction in our hearts to not allow God's grace toward us to be in vain.